Welcome back to our series, It's Fine. Throughout this series, we're talking about the little lies that culture has told us it's okay to say, but really ultimately it just creates a gap between us and the people around us. And we're going to have a conversation about what that looks like. Well, last week we introduced the phrase, it's fine, and talked about how to maybe shift our thinking around that phrase and answer more honestly. So I worked on it this week. So now when people ask, how are you? I don't say it's fine anymore. I say, it's all good. Or another one, and I'm trying to kind of bring this back from like previous generations, so here you go. Totally chill. How's it going? Oh, totally chill. So I think I'm doing really well. I don't think I'm getting it, okay? So the hope for us is not just to replace the phrase with a new phrase, but to actually become people that are honest and transparent and to invite Jesus to help make our lives actually better, not just a facade. And so we're going to talk about that today. Today is also Communion Sunday, which means we have a chance to celebrate what Jesus did and gave for us. And so if you didn't grab it on the way in, you're going to want to make sure you grab the communion from out there. If you're watching online, you're going to want to get some supplies ready. Whatever you have works great for it. Before we jump too far, though, I just want to pause and I want to pray and ask God to lead us into this moment. Will you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for being a big God who is so present right here, right now, a God who isn't afraid of what's actually going on in our lives, but is right here. Will you help us trust you today? Will you help us trust that you have better for us and that we can sit in what you invite us into? God, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and help us remove some of those defenses that we so easily put up. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, here's the deal. It's fine is a phrase that I'm pretty well known for, but there's another one that gets thrown around a lot, and it's similar. It's a little different because it's not fully a lie. It's just also not fully the truth. The phrase is this: I'm just tired, right? Someone says, how are you? Go, I'm just tired. And usually there's like a tag at the end of it, right? Like, I'm just tired. I just need to make it to Friday. Or I'm just tired, looking forward to my next big vacation. Or I'm just tired, need a good nap. Or my personal favorite, I'm just tired, one more cup of coffee should help because the other 17 clearly did the job. I don't drink 18 in a day, that's a lot, okay? But here's the problem, we get those things, we get to that vacation, we get to those days off, we get to that cup of coffee, and we continue to just find ourselves drained. Because the reality is those things aren't actually going to satisfy how tired we actually feel. There's something more going on. In fact, there's a pastor and he's a leader in Christian thought and he puts it this way. His name's Kerry Newhoff. He says, your time off can't save you if the problem is how you spend your time on. Essentially, your vacation, your Fridays or Saturdays or whatever day you have off, those are not going to save you because you're just destroying yourself every other day of the week. The problem is the unhealthy rhythms we find ourselves in constantly. Something has to change, and it's time for us to reconsider the rhythms that we've been putting ourselves through and reestablish healthy aspects of rest in our everyday life, not just in those one day, someday moments. And I get it. I'm not gonna pretend to say that I get this totally. I'm not good at rest. Anyone that works with me, anyone that knows me pretty well knows this is a big area of weakness. So they asked me to teach on it. It feels great, right? But my hope is that we can learn together. In fact, my family has something that we like to call the Branderhorst condition, which happens every time there's like a Christmas break or an Easter break or whatever break in school and my parents were teachers. All of us would just be sick. All of us, every single time. I was just at their house a couple weeks ago, and I didn't have anything in particular, just wasn't feeling great. Because we run ourselves rampant until we get to that point, and then everything crashes. So I'm with you. So we're gonna learn together what Jesus has to offer. A couple years ago, I decided to take a step for my physical health, and I got in touch with a chiropractor in the area, and I went and did all the x-rays, and they came into the room, and they're like, okay, here's what we need to do for you. You're pretty rickety, so we're gonna try and put you all back together. And I was like, cool, I already knew that. Please help. And so they come up with a payment plan. You can either pay every time you show up, You can pay once a month for the month, or you could pay for like the year and then you wouldn't have to think about it and you pay a little bit less. I'm all for paying a little less. So I decided to jump on that and I was like, okay, we're gonna pay for the year. Couple months in, a pandemic hit and all of those offices shut down. So I could no longer go to the chiropractor. I'm like mid unricketing myself and it's just not going well for me. Well, then they reopened and guess what I did? I didn't go back. So I have a year's worth of money just sitting at the chiropractor waiting for me to take care of myself, and I'm not using it. It's been several years now, and I just have money sitting there waiting for me to take care of myself. My guess is, though, I'm not the only one that does this, right? We pay out to take care of ourselves or to do things that are beneficial for us, but then we forget to do anything. Let me just give you a couple examples, and I'm so sorry for how painful this one's going to be, okay? Gym memberships. Yeah, I know, okay? I go to the gym, and in January, you're all there. February, not so much, right? So we got gym memberships. The other one, maybe you do like the Massage Envy monthly subscription where you can go in, and then it's been 6 months, and you realize you haven't had a massage in 6 months, and you just have money sitting in these places. The truth is, we do this a lot. In an attempt to help better ourselves, we put money into it and then never actually use it. We have the solutions. Well, we do the same thing with Jesus. You see, Jesus came onto the scene and he paid everything for us so that we could have rest and have life. In fact, I would say we can have life in the full. We can be totally exactly who he wants us to be. We can enjoy what he's put around us and it can be amazing. And he paid for it. And yet we're over here still trying to fix all our stuff all on our own, and we're just completely ignoring the fact that he's given us life fully already. And he's paid for it. And ultimately, as we're continuing to try and do it on our own and on our own and on our own, we just find ourselves very, very tired. But we're more than just tired. We're more than just exhausted. But the good news is, you don't need to carry what Jesus already conquered. We are walking around carrying the world, and we don't need to because Jesus already conquered it. So how can we shift? How can we shift our thinking around rest? Well, I mentioned it earlier, but a couple weeks ago, I got to go home to my parents' home. And we lived in kind of the Sacramento area, and they moved just a couple years ago to start a retreat center for pastors and missionaries between Sacramento and Tahoe. There's like some forest, but also some neighborhoods. Like it's a weird hybrid area. Like you have oak trees growing next to pine trees, and that's just normal in that region. That's not normal everywhere else. And so it's a little bit of a unique place to be, and I love it because I get to go into the wilderness and just find some peace. Well, on my way there, found out there was going to be a pretty big snowstorm, and for them, anytime they'd gotten snow, they get like 2 or 3 inches. And so I'm like, okay, I'm from a Coloradan now, so I can handle 2 or 3 inches. Side note, I still can't handle 2 or 3 inches. And so we go, and it starts snowing, and we're like, okay, this isn't too bad. There's no way we're getting more than a couple inches. We woke up in the middle of the night to all of the transformers in the neighborhood blowing up and losing all of our power. Then we wake up the next morning only to discover that it wasn't just the transformers, all the Verizon towers for miles crashed. So we now have no power and no service. And in the middle of the night, you start hearing this eerie sound where branches of trees, you can hear them like bending under the weight of the snow and then just cracking. And every 10 minutes on the dot, you can just hear more trees cracking under the pressure of this snow. It was a little alarming. We're all sitting by the fire in the living room trying to just figure out how to survive this moment. And it was a little scary. The next morning, we walk outside to go survey what's going on their property. And as we walk around, we just see way more snow. What was supposed to be 2 to 3 inches was 2 to 3 feet of snow. None of these trees were ready for that level of snow. And I remember looking at the trees and saying to my mom, hey, I understand that tree. One more thing over the last couple years, and I'm just going to crack under the pressure. I'm tired. And my mom, who is a very wise human, she looks at this tree and says, well, it's not just the snow. It's also that for the last several years, California's been in a drought. And because of that, what's going on the inside of the tree hasn't been sufficient to take on the weather that we're experiencing. And I wonder how many of us, it's not just that the world has been crazy, but for years we've been living in a drought in our own spiritual life, in our own relational life, and we don't have what we need inside to face the challenges that are in front of us. Turns out pine trees can handle 2 to 3 feet of snow, but they can't when what's going on inside is so broken. And so the first reality of being tired, and we're not going to like this so much, is that sin sucks you dry. Sin sucks you dry. It takes what's on the inside and it just releases all of that, and you can't stand up to what's right in front of you. Years of repeated neglect and avoidance of your own pitfalls is allowing you to just be less and less able to take on the challenges of your day-to-day life. And for us, we think about sin as anything that isn't of God. So if God wants this for me, but I choose something else, that's sin. And for all of us, that can look a little different, and we all have different things that we run to. But this idea is, instead of going to God, I am working against him and trying to do it on my own. Okay, so if God intended for us to live life in the full, every time we sin, we're essentially saying, hey, I know we're supposed to like live life in the full, but I got this. We just poke a hole in what he's offering. And for a while, we can fake it. It still looks good. Nobody has to know, right? Like, we're still good. It's all good, right? No, we're slowly draining the energy. We're slowly depleted. We're just like those trees, and we're ready to crack under the pressure. Well, there's this story of Jesus heading into this area called Samaria, and he's not supposed to be in Samaria. Like, if you're a Jewish man, going through Samaria is like a no-no land. Like, this is not where he should be caught, especially as a leader in that day and age. And so he goes through this, and in the middle of the day, one of the hottest points of the day, which is just miserable, this is like drought season, okay? He ends up at this well. And he's tired and he's hot. His disciples go off to go get food, which means he's also probably pretty hungry. And he sits down at this well. And he sets up this moment to interact with this woman. This woman comes walking up, who's coming in the middle of the day to the well to get water. And we can make some implications about the fact that she didn't go in the morning, which is when all the women would go together, which means she's not really welcome with those women. She's not really welcome to join normal rhythms, which means there's some aspect of her that is filled with sin. Something ugly, something that has made her a little bit of an outcast in her society. And so also hot, also worn out, also tired, also looking just to go and get the water and go back home. She comes to the well and has this interaction with Jesus. And Jesus meets her right there. And he starts talking to her, and he talks a little bit in code about, hey, you want to fetch me some water? And then he turns it just a little bit, and he kind of shifts the thinking for her. This woman who is known by her sin in her society. He says to her in John 4, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, he's talking a little bit in code, and he's going to unpack a little bit later what he means by this. And let's just be clear. Jesus is not saying there's magic water out there that you never need to drink again. You need water every single day, okay? Keep drinking water. Let's just make sure that's very clear. But what he's trying to unpack with her is he's saying, listen, in your life, There are things you keep going back to over and over and over again to try and sustain you, just like walking to the well every single day. And you're exhausted and you're tired and it's draining and it's clearly not working. For her, she had man after man after man after man in her life. And none of them could satisfy, but that's all she knew. And so she just kept going to the next guy, to the next guy, to the next guy. And it was depleting her. She was no longer able to stand up to that pressure. And that's exhausting. She's tired. She's overwhelmed. It's almost like on a really hot day, my family would work in the backyard, and then we'd come inside and we all wanted the same thing. And it wasn't water. We wanted, don't judge me for this, okay? Diet Coke. So good, right? On a hot day, no, nobody else, just me, cool. We just loved going for that Diet Coke. There was something about it that felt so good, but the reality is we'd finish the Diet Coke and we'd need more because it didn't satisfy what we actually needed. We needed sustenance, we needed water. This woman is doing the same thing, going to something that she knows isn't going to satisfy, and she just needs more and more and more, and it's never gonna be adequate. And we do the same thing. There are actions and responses in our life that we keep going back to because maybe that will satisfy me. Maybe that will give me what I need so that I can just get through the day. But ultimately, all of those sins are just crushing us and we're exhausted and we can't keep carrying it because we weren't designed to. So I wonder for us, what do you keep going to re-energize and sustain you? What is that thing or that person? I think it's easy for us to think about like the big categories of them, right? Things like substance abuse or things like sexual relationships, just like this woman, or maybe it's even like social media and all the fights that it creates. Like there's these big categories that we kind of draw out. But I think for a lot of us, we just don't think about the nuanced things in our life that we keep going back to that aren't working. Things like codependency. Where I need you to need me, and I just want to become like you. And if you don't respond to me as quickly, then I'm insufficient. And so I just keep going back to more relationships where we can just meld into one, and that's gonna be good for me. But ultimately, it's just draining, and that person will eventually leave. Or maybe, and this one's mine, so here you go, workaholism. If I just wake up and go to work, say yes to more projects, do more actions, try more, then maybe I'll just feel better, right? Because then I have purpose, but ultimately it just leaves you tired. Or maybe for some of you, you'd call yourself a shopaholic, and it's funny at first until you realize that you go and you shop, and what you pay is calculated in serotonin back to you, and pretty soon you need more and more and more, and now you're also in debt. And now you have a lot of things you don't need. You see, for a lot of us, there are things we go back to over and over and over again, and none of them is meant to sustain us. We're reaching for Diet Cokes when what we really need is this spring of water that Jesus talks about. We need something better because we're depleted and we're empty and we're tired. And just like those trees, after years of drought, we can no longer hold the weight of the world and we're cracking under the pressure because none of those peoples and none of those things that we run back to were ever designed to sustain us. And they can't. But there's no need to. Because Jesus came onto the scene. You see, Jesus looks at this woman and he knows what she keeps running back to, and he's not afraid of the sin in her life. He addresses it. He confronts it. He says, hey, listen, let's talk about the fact that you keep running to guy after guy and it's not working for you. And he says, listen, I have something better for you. I have life for you and life in the full. I came to take on all of your sin and conquer it for you. You don't have to continue to live in drought. What I offer is a living spring within you that every day you can find sustenance. You can be sustained in how you live. And Jesus wants that for you and for me. He wants to conquer that sin. He wants to know what you keep reaching out to, and he wants to take that off of your plate and offer himself instead. And he's capable. He's already done it. So the good news is all of that sin that you keep carrying around, you don't need to carry what Jesus already conquered. He already took care of it. He's not afraid of it. He can handle it. And he's way better at it than we are. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I don't need more of that. I need more of him. But it's not just sin. Sin is one, okay, we got to address that with Jesus. We got to talk through it with him. We probably need to get some help in some areas of our life. But there's more than just sin. It's also being drained day to day and week to week by the voices of the people around us. People who maybe mean well, but are just actually putting more pressure on you. And of all of these voices, the voices are heavy. They're heavy. Those people in our lives that are speaking to us often are just more weights around us than we just are tired and we can't get up anymore. And it's just more pressure added. And I just don't know how to keep going like this. And we're just finding ourselves weighed down. And I have to be honest, sometimes it's not even what people are saying, but what we think people think about us. We make up stories in our minds of what they're saying. Or for some of us, it's not even people out in the world. It's the voices in our own minds telling us we're never going to be sufficient. Even just on our own. We don't even need someone else to tell us how messy we are. All of these voices become crushing instruments that keep us from living the life that Jesus has for us. And it's time to reevaluate who we listen to. Because we don't have to give room in our hearts and in our minds to the voices that are crushing us. We get a choice. But it means we need to take a look at some of these voices. One of these voices is the voice of expectation. The voice of expectation. And this is the voice that sets a standard or a bar for who we're supposed to be, and it's way too high. We could never meet that standard. This standard that says phrases like, you need to be a better mom. You look on Instagram and there's that woman cutting cute sandwiches for her children with cookie cutters and you're like, I think my kid got a lunch today. And it makes you feel inadequate. I just need to be a better mom, a better dad, a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better kid, a better student. We fill in the blank with all of these different areas of our life and we start to think about our home and our health and our hope and our help and how we're never going to be enough at home. I'm not what my family needs to be. In my health, I could be healthier. I should go to the gym. I should run outside. I should go outside sometimes. Maybe my hope, maybe I need to be a better friend to the people around me. Maybe in help, oh, I really should take care of some things in my life, but I just don't have the time. And all of a sudden, this standard is way too high and we're never able to reach it. And this voice of expectation becomes a weight we can't carry. And we're tired. And the truth is, there's not a single person in this room who meets all of those expectations. And that should be a relief. It means we can let go of those. Because they're unattainable and they weren't what we were designed to live. So you have the voice of expectation and then you have another voice and this one feels good at first. It's the voice of good intention. And I think the most common way I've heard this used in the voice of good intention is when I tell someone that I'm sick. And if you've done this, it's okay, we're gonna work through it. Where I tell someone I'm sick and they go, oh, have you tried ginger? Oh, have you tried lemon, right? Like, it's good intent because we care about the people we love and it comes from a place of kindness. But often, what was starting as kindness can eventually move into a space where it just becomes a bunch of shoulds in our life. You should do this. You shouldn't do that. You should try this. And that becomes more weight on who we are because what the person receiving the information is hearing isn't necessarily kindness. What they're hearing is, you should try harder, you should be smarter, you should do more, you should do better. It just becomes more exhaustion. And I know why we do it. We do it because it's hard to sit with someone in the middle of challenges and difficulties. It's hard to just be present. And so in an attempt to not have to figure out how I'm gonna respond to how difficult their world is, we offer shoulds instead of offering shoulders. But maybe it's time to offer people shoulders instead of shoulds. Maybe it's time to say, hey, I just wanna sit with you. Come cry with me. Come be with me. You see, the voice of good intention starts out with kindness, But what we need more often than not is just a person to be with. The shoulds get really, really heavy, and we're tired. So you've got the voice of expectation, you've got the voice of good intention, and then you've got this last one, and we've talked about it a couple times over the last couple years because it's just become very prevalent, the voice of fear. And I think part of the reason it's come up is because over the last 2 years, we've had a lot of things that have bubbled to the surface as a culture. In fact, I think the voice of fear has really divided who we are and set us on fire against one another. In fact, just this month, we have Omicron that's made a lovely appearance in our world, and we have two vastly different responses. On one hand, you've got people that are going back into their homes and locking their doors. On the other hand, you've got people so afraid of losing their freedom that they're willing to fight their neighbor. And ultimately what's happening is neither one is loving their neighbor well, and we're villainizing one another. And in that fear, we're causing a rift in how we understand one another and how we see one another. And it's easy to just say, I don't want anything to do with you. And fear has divided us, but it's done more than impact our culture. It's also impacted our hearts. It's kept us from truly understanding what God wants for us, and it's put us on a pace of running that we can't maintain. And this looks a little different for everyone when we're faced with fears of, am I going to be good enough? Am I not going to be good enough? Am I going to be able to understand the world? Am I going to be able to live in the world? It looks different for everyone. Some people buy more. If I buy enough, then when the world falls apart, I'm just prepared for it. Any situation that comes up, I'm prepared for it. I bought all the Band-Aids, we're ready, okay? Then you've got the person that says, I'm just gonna save more because when the economy crashes, I'm gonna make sure that I have enough money in the bank and I'm gonna be good even though everybody else has gone and bought all the Band-Aids, like I'm safe where I'm at. Then you've got people who are like, I'm going to prepare more, and they research and they look up and they want all the data and all the information so that they can have the right stuff at home. They're also the ones that kind of hoard what they own because what if I need that one day? I might need that one day. And then there's some of us who cut people off because I don't want to risk being hurt, or we avoid situations entirely. And I have to be honest, I didn't think I was a very fearful person. I like adventure, okay? I like roller coasters and travel and living life to the full. I enjoy whatever. I'll try anything once. Like, that's who I am as a human. But it turns out I do experience fear from time to time. For me, fear is what happens between the what I know now and what I can't yet know. And in that gap, I fill it with just keep doing more. Because I don't want to sit and think, oh my gosh, what could be over here? That what if, the unknown, I don't want to think about it. So I just fill and fill and fill. In fact, on December 23rd, I went to the doctor, went to the dermatologist to get mole mapping done, which is something you do when you have moles. And I'd never done this before. This was pretty new to me as a human. And so I went and I was already anxious. Doctors can make us a little anxious from time to time, not because they're not great, but because, again, there's that unknown, the thing I can't yet know. And so I sat, and they did all of the things they needed to do, and at the end they said, hey, you have a spot that is probably not a huge deal, might be precancerous, might just be abnormal cells. We're just going to remove it and get it sent in for tests, and we'll let you know in a couple weeks. Okay. I now have a couple weeks' worth of time where I have to sit with the what I know now and what I can't yet know. And I did what I always do. I filled it. I filled it way fuller than I should have. In fact, I left the doctor's office, I parked at my apartment, and went up and got all of my belongings and walked to the church because there were Christmas Eve services, and practiced my piece for the Christmas Eve service, and did the Christmas Eve services, and just kept moving. The next day, same thing, Christmas Eve services, just keep moving, literally just walk the building, who cares, just keep moving. Then the next day, I flew home to my parents' house in Sacramento, and we did the whole Christmas day, and just keep moving. And for the next day, I could keep that pace. And then the snowstorm hit. And for a day and a half, I could shovel a lot, and I did. And they did not have the right equipment for me, so I shoveled with a spade shovel. It was great. But then at night, I couldn't shovel. We didn't have power. We didn't have our cell phones. I had nothing. So I had to stop. And all of a sudden, all that I was experiencing between what I knew and what I couldn't yet know became very, very real. Not to mention, what if they're trying to call and they can't get a hold of me because I don't have service? And the thoughts just spiraled. And instead of talking to someone about it, I kept quiet. I didn't ask for help. I didn't invite hope into my life. I let fear take over, and I became just a shell of who I am. Well, a couple days later, we went to a town nearby where we had service, and my brother got a hold of him so he could come pick us up. And we went into the valley, and I got to his house so that I could stay with him for the last couple days and decided to go for a walk because now I can move. I can fill that gap again. I can do something about it. And so sat with him for a few, and then I was like, I'm going for a walk. I can't sit still, and decided to go on this walk. And literally 2 minutes into the walk, I get the phone call. And I answer, and all that fear comes flooding back into my life, and I just get silent as the doctor talks. She just says, hey, listen, like, we got your test results, and it is cancer. And I remember sitting in that moment going, I've heard that word with other people. It's different when you get it for yourself. She says, we got the margins. Like, there's nothing you need to do for this one. This one's removed. You're okay, but it means we're going to have to do tests on a regular basis just to keep watching. And I just couldn't say anything because all of that fear was there, and I had not let anyone become part of that journey with me. The voice of fear is heavy. The voice of fear keeps us from engaging with the people around us, and it keeps us moving at a pace we can't maintain. And we were never meant to. You see, all these voices, just like that sin, continue to drain us, continue to tell us who we are and who we aren't. And we just find ourselves more and more depleted at the end of the day. And I wonder who I am, because I'm not who I started out as. The beautiful thing is, for Jesus, his voice is different. His voice isn't draining and demanding. His voice isn't filled with shame. In fact, this is what his voice sounds like. In John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The voice of the shepherd is protective and kind. The voice of the shepherd conquers sin, doesn't point it back in your face. The voice of the shepherd doesn't send a bunch of shoulds and shames, but offers freedom and refuge. The voice of the shepherd is kind. He says, you will not perish, you will not be snatched. Instead, you will get eternal life. He knows you and he sees you. And as he speaks to you, he calls you by name and he cares about you. If you're wondering if the voices that are in your life are of him, you can ask, does this add pressure or does this add purpose? Because Jesus offers you more. His voice is good. And you don't need to carry what Jesus already conquered. You don't need to carry what Jesus already conquered. He already took it out, and now his voice is just here to help guide you. And I know that might seem crazy, and one of the craziest things for me is to think that maybe he doesn't do this out of obligation. Maybe Jesus does this out of something else, because for me, I look at my life and all I see is disappointment. All I see are the sins and the messes. All I see are the ways that I've tried to handle it on my own. I show up to Jesus and I go, this is all I've got left. And I show up with shame and I duck my head down and say, I'm sorry, this is all I can give you. Because I've been trying to do it for so long all on my own, and I'm sure you don't want me because I don't even really want me right now. But he doesn't offer himself out of obligation. He offers himself out of love. And here's the crazy part. He wants you. He doesn't just want to help you sometimes. He wants you. He wants to pursue you. He wants to care for you. He wants to fight for you. He doesn't want you to live an I'm fine, it's fine, I'm just tired kind of a life. He doesn't want you to live off of caffeine. He wants to give you life in the full. In fact, his own words put it this way. He says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He wants your worn out self. He wants that you have nothing left. He wants you to come just as you are, however you walked into this room, whatever sin you came with, whatever weights you've been carrying on behalf of the voices around you. He wants you to come right here, right now and say, "I need you," because he already wants you. And he wants to give you rest, not the kind that you get on a vacation, but actual, true rest for your souls, the kind that nothing else can quench. He wants to give you a burden that is light, that gives you value, not devalues you. And he looks at you and he knows what's going on at your home or in your health or with your hope in your relationships or with your help. And he says, "I want your home life, even if you don't think you're enough, even if you have unmet expectations about what's going on. I want your health, even though you might be living in that space of unknown, or maybe you just don't think you're taking care of yourself well enough." He wants your hope and to help you find the right voices to include into your life and to stop listening to the voices that have been destroying you. He wants to help and offer the help that you don't even know how to ask for yet. He wants to sustain you, because he knows we were never meant to carry all that we're walking around with. We're trying to hold the world and he already conquered it. He wants to speak life into you so you don't need to carry what Jesus already conquered. He wants you. He loves you. He cares about you. So it's time to reframe how we think about rest and to wake you up each morning and spend time with him, to ask him to speak into our lives and to listen for him in nature and in poetry and in the lives of people who love Jesus, to listen to him in the words of the Bible that speak truth into us, and to become intentional about our rhythms of rest, which also means changing how we vacation, because if you need a vacation at the end of your vacation, you're not vacationing correctly. And guess what? It'll benefit your kids too. It means taking your days off. But more than anything, it means every single day spending time with him. Because he cares about you and wants you. Are you ready to let him back in? Let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us, even though sometimes we don't love us so much. We show up in our world in a way that we know you are sustaining us. You are giving us life. You are our hope. And will you help us put aside those things that we've run to instead? God, right here, right now, speak life into us. In your name we pray. Amen.